Samson has reached a point of no return. He's blown the gaff. He's given away the secret of his strength. He's betrayed himself. He's betrayed God. He's betrayed Israel. We come to the point where Delilah, having put him to sleep on her lap, verse 19, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Really, the word is to afflict him. In other words, she tested him to see if he was becoming weaker, maybe pinched him, slapped him, shouted at him, who knows. She shook him, maybe something, tried to rouse him, testing him to see if upon the shaving he was becoming weaker, because she'd been caught out 3 times before. Something that he actually appeared to look weaker, to become sleepier rather than less sleepy, because his strength was visually just ebbing away. It's a tragic picture, because the power of the Lord and the presence of the Lord has left him. The one who killed 1,000 fighting men with a donkey's jawbone now lies like a helpless babe in the arms of one woman, in the arms actually of the enemy. Because Samson is in a sin-induced sleep. His spiritual sleep started when he fell in love with the wrong woman. And as he continued, he got dozier and dozier, and the enemy's grip got stronger, until he'd given his all to Delilah and betrayed the God who was supposed to be his first love. You see, ongoing sin, unchecked sin, sends spiritual doziness, which induces, if it continues, a deeper spiritual sleep, until in the end, Samson's in almost in a sin-induced coma, insensitive to what's going around him, and without any power to resist. That's the problem. Verse 20, Samson, the Philistines are upon him. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before, shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The more you sink into habitual sin, the less strength you have to resist. And in the end, you just can't turn it around. Now, a few years ago, I was a quality squash player. I say it myself, but everyone here knows it. And when I played people who weren't as good as me, I used to think, I can beat this person with minimum effort. So I got them running. I tried not to move too much. I stayed in the middle. They went backwards and forwards, made as little effort as possible, thinking, I'll still win, no problem. Then I realized, as the game proceeded, that while I'd been dozing, my opponent was wide awake, focused and determined, and I was looking at certain defeat. But by then, you see, my mind was disengaged, my legs were heavy, I felt like I'd got cotton wool headphones in my head. Try as I might, I just couldn't muster the strength to turn it around, and I was beaten by a donkey. Some of you realize who I'm talking about. So it was with Samson. He thought he could be half asleep, toy with Delilah, and still come out on top. Instead, he was just too sleepy and too weak to turn it around, and he was staring down the barrel of a Philistine gun, and he could do nothing whatsoever about it. And even more tragic, in verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had left him. Because when you're in that decline, as Samson was, the Lord's power and his presence eventually retreat. Yet we see Samson thinking, ultimately, it doesn't really matter what I've done. God will back me up. He'll still look out for me. He'll rescue me. Now, I had a friend, some of you knew him too, and the Lord wonderfully delivered him from lust, from alcoholism, from drug use, from a foul mouth. He did all right for a while. Then he returned to his old habits. He left his Christian wife. He had a child by another woman. 2 years later, the Lord stepped into his life again, delivered him from alcoholism again, returned him to his wife. They got remarried because they'd just got divorced. And with support, he went on well here for about 4 or 5 years. But again, he started to slip back. A drink here, a drink there, the odd filthy language. but still more or less following the Lord for a while. But the more he strayed, the tighter the grip of the enemy came upon his soul. And within a short while, he was drinking more than he'd ever done before. He left his wife and family again. He shacked up with another woman again. His language was so base at that point that even those who regularly swore commented upon it and were shocked at it. He made a number of half-hearted attempts to break free, but his strength was rapidly failing. He eventually reached the Last Chance Saloon. He was admitted to hospital. He nearly died. Doctors urged him to dry out, and so he was booze-free for a month. In the last 2 months of his life, if you like, he lived with his Delilah and slowly drank himself to death, effing and jeffing all the way to the grave. Delilah lovingly comforting him into an early death. Oh, whatever you want, whatever you want. Yet all along he was insisting he was saved. Well, Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is evidence of our profession. Anybody can say that they're the Lord's. Can they prove it? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So one night, just like any other night, he drifts off to sleep. And he never woke up, to the heartbreak of many, including myself. Right there is your modern day Samson. Messing about with sin, but still all along claiming that the Lord was with him, to the point he had no clue that the Lord had left him. That's what unchecked sin does. That's what justifying sin does. It deludes you that it's okay. The Lord understands. He's still with me. The grace of God is amazing, isn't it? But the grace of same grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly passion. How do you know that it's okay and the Lord's still with me? If you're in that state, like Samson, you don't know and you have no right to presume. Christian, I wonder here this morning if you are spiritually asleep, and so much so that you're not even aware that the Lord has in fact distanced himself from you. He was on the throne. Everything was going great, but now you're back on the throne. You're still carrying on as usual thinking, oh, me and the Lord are okay. He's still with me. How do you know? You've lost your focus if that's you and everything's gone blurred. You know what you have to do? What we all have to do regularly is this. Just stop. Stop for a second. Reflect, reassess, repent, and rebuild regularly, once a week at least. Now maybe it's not unchecked sin for you. Maybe you're doing all right in that area. But something else. Why not get off the roller coaster ride that is insane busyness, which is the curse of the modern Christian? Because if you don't, it will change your priorities very subtly, very slowly, and God right now may no longer be number one, but you actually still think he is. Because you're still coming to church, you're still kind of living the right life. You've got to stop and get off sometimes and reflect, reassess, repent, rebuild. Because if you don't, you will drift away. And the sad thing is, you won't realize until it's almost too late. Ask yourself a few questions here this morning. Where's your zeal? Where's your love for Christ? Where does your mind go when it's free to go anywhere? When you're not doing work, when you're not doing this, when you're not doing that? What are you doing to keep up with the one who you say is the love of your life, your friend for life, your raison d'etre, your reason for life, the one who makes you come alive? Let me ask you this, does he still make you come alive? Or is it the football? Or is it something else? The old adage is still true. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy for church, you're too busy. If you're too busy to come to the midweek powerhouse, the prayer meeting, you're too busy. Then there's the enemy. In our circles, we so often forget about the devil. That's for the charismatics to bash. Let them do all the hard work. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If Samson had been spiritually awake, he'd have seen through Delilah's loving, comforting, gentle touch, the lure of her warm lap. And he would see clearly the one who is a murderer from the beginning standing right behind her, laughing out loud, rubbing his hands with glee and planning his early demise, because that's exactly what was happening and he was too blind to see. Had those eyes to see, he would have woken up and ran to safety as fast as his little legs could carry him, because not even Samson can compete with him. But he was sinking fast into a spiritual coma. That's the issue. That's the problem. And that is the reality you and I often don't see. Every time we sink into sin, every time you drift from the Master, the one who delights in destruction is waiting to kill and destroy. Jesus says, John 10:4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice, talking about himself. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Not only was Samson going into a spiritual coma, you know, the last thing to go is hearing. For Samson, the first thing to go was hearing. Be careful not to drift. You'll end up in a spiritual coma. Wake up, run away from the enemy and run to the King. Protect yourself. And then we come to the fact that Samson was in a sin-induced sleep, and then Samson is neutralized. The gouging and the Gaza. Verse 21. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza. Now this means they dug out, they bored out, they plucked out, or they cut out his eyes. Oh dear, we knew they were brutal, didn't we? And then they probably cauterized the bleeding with a hot instrument like a piece of metal. Stop the bleeding. Sorry for those who don't like the 18 certificate there, but that's what happened. Samson's eyes fueled and were the window into his lustful pleasures, the conduit that charged his lust. But such pleasures always end up in pain. The pleasures of sin are short-lived, but the pleasures of God's right hand are eternal, and life and love and deepest joy. There's no comparison. Why do we shortchange ourselves perpetually? But the Philistines ultimately put out his eyes, so if his strength did come back, he wouldn't be able to see them, and any threat would be neutralized anyway, because he'd be hugely strong, but he wouldn't know what he was doing, so it'd be a joke, wouldn't it? And then they led him down to Gaza. And this is absolutely nowhere in the Hebrew or the original. I've made this up myself, but here we go. One who loved to gaze upon forbidden women is now imprisoned in Gaza. It took me a long time. It's bad, isn't it? Gaza was a fortified city. The Philistines thought they were untouchable. It was impregnable. Well, remember, we saw a few weeks ago that Samson burst that bubble. Previously, he ripped out the city gate, including its fixings, carried it up the nearby hill, and proclaimed his victory in their faces. How sad, though, that now the defeated Samson returns to that very place, Gaza, in disgrace. He's bound by the enemy, and he's given the work of a slave. Verse 21, binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. The tragedy of this is that one who walked in the power of the Lord is now under the power of the enemy. How is that possible? And if he'd been left to rot in prison, blind and weak and only to be tortured and then executed, he would have died at his own hand. Everyone would have concluded, well, it's your own fault, and he would have got what his many sins deserve. But this little saviour with a little s had a big saviour with a big s. And that saviour will not leave his people to rot and die, not without a fight. Because our God is a stronger fighter than Samson ever was. And our saviour doesn't give his people what their sins deserve. Many would give up on someone like Samson. Maybe you've given up on somebody that's a total loser. And you just think, oh, for goodness sake, he's made his bed, now lie in it. But remember, our Jesus will not do that. Not if it depends upon him. He leaves those 99 who are okay and safe, the righteous, if you like, and he goes after that lost sheep who by his own stupidity wandered off and got stuck. And Luke says in Luke 15:4, he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. He doesn't then give up and go back. He seeks it out till he finds it and then offers release. Now you may have stopped or half stopped persevering with Christ, but Christ has not stopped persevering with you. And thank God he hasn't. Otherwise, each one of us would be a Samson by now, at least figuratively. We'd be in a spiritual coma. We'd be in the enemy's prison. We'd be blind, weak, and waiting to die. There would be no difference. I wondered, have you wandered away? Are you actually sitting here a lost sheep? Are you stuck in a thicket of your own making? Well, be assured that Christ is coming for you, and not to do you in, but to release you. But you know what you have to do? You have to let him release you. You don't fight him. You say, okay, I'll come back. I've been a fool. And you know what he does then in verse 5? He joyfully puts you on his shoulders and takes you home. Why won't you let him do that? Don't you want to go home? Are you tired of fighting, resisting, pursuing other things? But because the Saviour had a Saviour, this is also not the end of the line. Verse 22. Now this is where my jealousy comes in. But the hair on his head began to grow again. It's never going to happen. I left this unshaved for about 5 months. I shaved it last night. There wasn't anything on it. It's not going to happen. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Something happened when Samson was in that prison. And it often happens, doesn't it, when you're at rock bottom, last chance saloon. He had time in that prison, grinding away in a degrading way, to review his life. He knew it would be only a matter of time before he'd probably be further tortured and definitely executed. His life flashes before his eyes, and he remembers that God is right there. Our friend Simon Edwards, I don't know whether it was here that he said it, but it was very powerful. He's now an ex-con. He was a notorious criminal across the region. He's not allowed in certain areas of the country still. Simon Edwards, he said he was in prison, Dovegate. God walked straight into the prison, through the high security fences, undetected by the lights, through every locked door, and made a beeline for my cell. Once in, he breaks down the locked door of an evil, stony heart of a drug-crazed, violent, convicted armed robber and enters in. Whoever thinks God is a gentleman, you're wrong. He'll go in. He did that with me, he's done that with Simon, he's done that with many others. and wants it, he bleaches it clean with the blood of the cross. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They disappear, they're bleached out. And when he comes into a heart, he kicks the devil out. Jesus says, talking of the devil, who is the strong man, Luke 11:21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. And my favorite verse, 1 John 3:8, the reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He kicks the devil out. He bleaches me clean. He kicks the devil out. He kicks me off the throne and crowns himself king. That's what happened to Samson in jail. Am I making it up? What biblical backing do I have for that? Two things. Samson's Nazarite status is renewed. Verse 22, the hair on his head began to grow again. The Holy Spirit deliberately includes this. Because the hair, as we saw before, was a sign of his set-apartness to God. He lost it, but now it's coming back. It's an outside clue of an inside reality. As it grew, Samson also once grew again in the Lord. The angel said, didn't he, at Samson's, before Samson's birth, 13:5 of Judges, no razor may be used on his head because the boy is to be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel. His hair was connected to the God's gift of strength for Samson to deliver his people from the enemy. So this is what it means. His hair began to grow. Samson was coming back. The reason, not anything to do with Samson, it's to do with the Lord. The Lord simply hadn't finished with him yet. I wonder this morning if you are struggling and maybe you're languishing, maybe you're just a bit half-baked at the moment, maybe there's something really bothering you, maybe you're worried that you can't go on. Let me say this to you. God has not finished with you yet. Are you distant from him? Well, he is still, whatever you think, he's still right by your side. Reach out and speak to him. He's speaking to you all the time. Speak to him and start the conversation. How long are you going to ignore him when you're at rock bottom? Now, you may have failed. You may have been in a mess. You may be in a mess. But God can not only lift you out of that mess, the great thing is with God, he can make you so much better than before. The best is yet to come for the Christian who trusts Christ. O love that wilt not let me go, I hide my weary self in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. It's a win-win. You see, Samson proves this because he had greater victory in his last days than in the whole of his past life. Remember, he was God's Terminator. Who knows how many he would he killed while in his lifetime, but it was probably no more than 3 grand. Well, at a moderate estimate, it was 7 grand that he killed on that one shot when he died. Verse 29, Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might. Down came the temple on the rulers and all the people who lived in it, including the 5 Philistine lords, the whole lot. Then he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Now, you're not out here to kill, but you are out here to live for Christ. And you can. There is still time, wherever you're at now, to burn twice as bright for half as long. Can you do that? Well, God says, yes, you can. And the most ridiculous thing of all this is that Samson became a hero of faith. And it is ridiculous. 32. Samson and others, the writer of the Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews 11:32, who through faith, I've just edited the bits that describe Samson, because he's included, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, faced jeers and flogging, chained and put in prison. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of Samson. You've got to be kidding. That's what he became. They wandered in caves. These were all, that means Samson as well, because his name is there. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Why? God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. Samson's in the glory. Can you believe it? We're going to go and see him. He's been made perfect with us. He made it. Well, to me, that's unthinkable and ridiculous. So let me say this. If God can restore Samson, what on earth can he do with you? But the clock's ticking. And you and I need to come back. And then we see in the last part of this, from Samson to Christ and from little Saviour to big Saviour. Just a number of parallels and then show you just how much better and greater Jesus is than Samson. Samson and Jesus were both betrayed for pieces of silver. The gospel is in the old just as much as the new. You just got to look for it. Verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we might tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Matthew 26:5, Judas betrays Jesus. The priests say, "What are you willing to give?" Judas says, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. Both were betrayed by a loving gesture, verse 19, having put him to sleep on her lap, Luke 22:48. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Both were blinded, tortured, mocked, and jeered. Verse 25, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." That doesn't mean that he's doing tricks. It doesn't mean he's being a clown. It means we can make sport of him. In other words, we can mock him, we can jeer him, we can humiliate him. They called Samson out of the prison, and he made them sport. They mocked and jeered and pushed and punched him is really what it means. It's a humiliation. It's not a circus act like some people think. And Jesus, and they were drunk too at that point, and nasty and brutal and violent, as they always are. And Jesus, some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, see? They struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy," and the guards took him and beat him. Both endured blasphemous insults. Verse 23. Our God, with a small g, has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. No, you paid Delilah 550,000, 55,000 shekels of silver. No, 5,500 shekels of silver. You paid her, and she delivered Samson after tricking him into your hands. Your God had nothing to do with it. Your fish God, with a fish head and a silly body. Dagon. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered the enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our state." That incites God, see? That really incites God. to give glory to another, especially a false, broken deity who looks like a fish. And Jesus, they taunted him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Now, they're not being kind about that. They're not acknowledging he is who he says he is. Both died with arms outstretched. Verse 29. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, and he cries out, let me die with the Philistines, and then does the damage. Jesus was crucified, left, right, nailed to a cross. But Samson's outstretched arms welcomed no one. They invited utter disaster upon himself and everybody else. They weren't there to save anybody in that building. Yet Jesus' outstretched arms welcomed even the very people who'd hammered the nails in. Can you believe that? He didn't want to destroy those Romans or those filthy chief high priests. He didn't want to destroy the very people that absolutely detested him. Samson did. He wanted to. That's the difference. You see, that just goes to show that our Savior Jesus is so much greater than Samson, the little Savior. Samson defeats the Philistines. Jesus defeated and crushed evil at its source by defeating all demonic powers. Samson was crushed by death. Jesus crushed death to death, as we have sang, and rose again. Samson took the consequence of his own sins. Jesus had no sins of his own, so he took the consequences of your sins. Samson cried out to God, remember me. And God answered his prayer on the spot. Christ, the Son of God, cries out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? No answer came. Silence from heaven. His own Father, in fact, turned his back on his one and only Son, and he died. Jesus died as one abandoned by God. Why? So that you may never be abandoned. That's never going to be in your experience if you trust Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Samson, in his death, became a hero of faith. Jesus is the author and completer of his and our faith. Samson received eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. We've got to stop messing about, my friends. Especially me. Let's pray.